My name is Marty Howell, and I am not one of the pastors. Steve is off at a family celebration in Iowa, so you get stuck with me this morning. So, you know, one of the things I'm going to tell you in a minute is that I'm not as anxious as I used to be, and God is testing that out. The PowerPoint that I brought wasn't on the flash drive, and now the remote thing doesn't work either. So we'll see if I'm anxious or not. Boom. All right, so there's my lovely family. You're probably more interested in them than me. We love to go to Packers games. Here's a picture of us at Lambeau Field. And my beautiful daughters take care of your sound and your slides during Sunday mornings. And my wife has to stand up here and nervously do the announcements. So Dove thought I ought to talk about the elephant in the room, which is this crazy virus. Our week is a little different today than it was last week, huh? You know, those of us with kids have to figure out where to stuff them all week. And, you know, we were looking at our summer. A week ago, our summer was full, with basically hardly any openings until my beautiful daughter goes off to college in the fall. Now, we might not have anything scheduled. And who knows, even if college will be, you know, maybe she'll have to do it online or something. It's a little weird and a little unsettling, and many folks probably aren't here this morning because of that. So I read this morning in Psalm 33, and I thought I'd read that with you and kind of chew on that a little bit as it relates to this whole virus stuff. Psalm 33 says, "Let the godly sing for joy to the Lord. It's fitting for the pure to praise Him. Praise the Lord with melodies on the lyre. Make music for Him on the ten-stringed harp. Sing a new song of praise to Him. Play skillfully on the harp and sing with joy." So that's what John just did for us. "For the word of the Lord holds true, and we can trust everything He does. He loves whatever is just and good. The unfailing love of the Lord fills the earth. But the Lord's plans stand firm forever. His intentions can never be shaken. The best-equipped army cannot save a king, nor is great strength enough to save a warrior. Don't count on your war horse to give you victory. For all its strength, it cannot save you. But the Lord watches over those who fear Him, those who rely on His unfailing love. He rescues them from death and keeps them alive in times of famine or virus. We put our hope in the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In Him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in His holy name. Let your unfailing love surround us, Lord, for our hope is in you alone." And I appreciate it. I am not one of those who's reading through the Bible in a year. I do the army crawl through the Bible. And many times I just go through Psalms over and over again and Proverbs. And this morning I came to Psalm 33. And this is comforting to me in that it doesn't really matter if all my kids get sick or if I lose my job or whatever, God's got me. And I just appreciate that thought that I can't count on the king or I can't count on my job or my car, but I can count on God. And I know He's good, and I know that whatever comes of this will be good. And then for years, when people would say, "What's your favorite verse?" I would respond to John 11:35, because it was really easy to memorize, and it says Jesus wept. Lately, actually, I like it for a different reason. In this story in John, one of John's better friends has died, and his two sisters are weeping and mourning, and Jesus has come to raise their brother from the dead. And Jesus' reaction to their mourning isn't, "Come on, have faith." It's like, "Buck up. What are you, losers? Don't you get it? Don't you trust me?" But Jesus wept with them. 10 minutes later, He's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. But at that moment, Jesus was with them in their pain, in their confusion, and He empathized with them. And that's one of the things I appreciate most about Jesus' character, is that He empathizes with us, that He's near to the brokenhearted. And whatever all this virus stuff does, we can be sure that Jesus will be right there next to us. So there's the elephant of the room. All right, so Deb and Steve just finished a 4-week series going through different aspects of the Word. And I'll tell you about what those were because I don't have a really great memory. And they talked about how the Word is sufficient, or it meets our needs. They talked about how God actually speaks through the Word. Using His Word brings blessing, and then how God's Word can change us at the deepest level. So today, I thought I'd actually kind of continue that and tell you a little bit of my story, some of the things that I have struggled with, and then share you how God's work has been and is at work changing my inner being the way that Dove talked about last week. So a couple weeks ago, Steve was up here and he was telling this story about things that he thought about when he ran track. So this is going to be weird. I'm going to put my glasses on and off because all I see is kind of fuzzy images of you without them. But then when I cheat and I go over here and look at my notes, so sorry, I am too stubborn to get bifocals, but maybe this will prompt me to do it. Sorry. So Steve shares this story, and he has this in-depth, detailed description of what he was thinking when he was running track in high school. And I'm sitting there kind of laughing, quietly, but laughing, because when Steve shares these stories about his childhood and his buddies from sixth grade or fourth grade, I'm like, My childhood was not like Steve's. So I didn't live in the same house for more than 2 or 3 years, all of my childhood years. It wasn't until we lived across the street from Steve and Greeley that we lived in a place for more than 2 or 3 years. I remember two childhood friends' names, I think. Well, now I'm forgetting those. But anyways, when we moved away from them, I never had contact with them again. I think my mom, my uncle, my sister, and her two daughters are the only relatives I have that if I'd called them or emailed them today, they would know who I was. My parents divorced when I was 7, as did their parents before them. My grandmother ran off with a shipyard worker while my grandfather was on a ship in World War II. My grandfather, like my father before him, was an alcoholic. His parents split up after those kids left the house. In high school, my mom and my stepdad were in all-out war when I came back from being an exchange student, got divorced. My mom ended up in prison. I ran off to join the Navy to get away from all that. Since we spent most of our life kind of surviving and moving, and my parents didn't have much of a input into their lives, no one ever told me what it was like to be a man. They didn't tell me what it was that made me valuable. They didn't tell me how I should show and develop character. They didn't tell me how to relate to others. They didn't tell me how to take what the world gives you and react rightly. So I learned who I was from the world. There is good in my story. My Aunt Sarah lived about 10 miles from us for much of my younger years. And I love this picture of her. She was born in 1916. She's actually my great Aunt Sarah. She would come and pick us up on Sundays and take us to church. And then we spent a lot of time in Aunt Sarah's. She had the Trinity Broadcasting Network on nonstop in our house. So I grew up basically in the church, even though my parents weren't believers. And when I was 7, I prayed to receive the gift of salvation. I actually prayed weekly for several months just to make sure. When we were at Sarah's house, she would sing gospel songs. When she was young, she sang on the radio. She probably wouldn't make it today with Third Day and other competition. Once when I was a kid, being kind of a nerdy science fiction reading kid, which my children probably don't believe, I asked Sarah, I said, so do you think Jesus hasn't come back because he's out dying for all the aliens on the other worlds, and then when he's done, he'll come back for us and take us to heaven? And she's like, no, son, Christ died once for all. A direct quote from Romans 6, and you wouldn't think she's like this kind of Bible scholar, but when you touch Sarah, the word oozed out. So I was very fortunate in that I had her input into my life. So like most of you, I have things in my past from my upbringing that have left a mark on me, that have stunted the way that I see the world and that I see myself. I don't deal with situations where I feel out of control very well. I freak out, like when PowerPoints don't work or when the remote works out. And usually I respond in anger in those. So I can really struggle with anxiety. I can be quite compulsive and do kind of strange things like pull weeds for hours on end or research the best place to stay in some place off in Europe or something like that. Another place where I basically kind of my view of the world and of reality is stunted has been in my kind of my perspective of the gospel. So while I understand and understood that Jesus loved me and died for me and eternity was secure, I didn't really, while I believe that for eternity, I didn't necessarily believe it in my core for Monday morning. So the way that played out was felt like I had to earn my place in the church. And if I blew it, I felt like I had to hide it, because that meant I wasn't worthy to kind of be in God's presence or be in your presence. Part of my identity was wrapped up in being able to perform or earn my place. Now, that was down at my core, in my foundation, in those kind of grooves that are rutted in your brain. I could have told you the truth. I probably shared verses with people on these truths many times. I knew it up here, but I didn't know it here. And there are probably ways that you guys know things here but don't know them here. But in this case, the way that you could see that this was true in my life was when I blew it, when I sinned, I hid. Because I felt like if I didn't, like if you saw how I was a failure, or if Jesus saw how I was a failure, that I wouldn't be accepted. And that has dramatic implications. That makes the Christian life pretty hard to navigate. That's not how it's supposed to go. God and the Israelites spent the whole Old Testament laying out for us what it looks like when you're trying to do this thing on your own strength. And did they ever make it? Nope. And I didn't either. We need His Spirit and His power to do this. And my life proved that out. It was a continual, there were perennial sins that I did not deal with, and that by hiding them, I wasn't able to deal with. And I thought I would share, this is also something I read this week, and I didn't really want to go through it, but since it was in this week, and it's about what we're talking about, I thought God made me. So Psalm 32 is a picture of David, and David says, "Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away, and I groaned all day long. Day and night your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. Therefore, let all the godly pray to you while there is still time, that they may not drown in the floodwaters of judgment, for you are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble. You surround me with songs of victory. The Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch over you. Do not be like a senseless horse or mule that needs a bit and a bridle to keep it under control. Many sorrows come to the wicked, but unfailing love surrounds those who trust the Lord. So, rejoice in the Lord and be glad, all you who obey Him. Shout for joy, all you whose hearts are pure." And I love that picture. Basically, God describes David as a man after His own heart. And yet David had sin that he didn't really want to own up to. And when he finally did, the Lord washed it away. And, you know, I struggle over these verses later about the disobedient and the wicked and the pure. But basically, what I take from this is the essence is, if you come clean, God washes you clean. When you hide it, He chews you alive. And I was stuck in this cycle, just like David was. And I was afraid to tell the truth and didn't really want to share. So luckily, God likes me. So He smacked me with a 2x4 and said, okay, if you're not voluntarily going to tell kind of where you are and where you struggle with, I'll do it for you. So I ended up in a place where I lost my job. I damaged my reputation. I hurt my marriage. I came to a place where God made it a lot easier for me to choose the path that David chose here. And I was fortunate in that I had close friends who had been transparent with me in the past. And it put me in a place where I was primed and ready to be transparent with them. Thank you, John. And then also, I don't know why I'm fortunate, but basically God had been beating on me this thought, and there are several times where He says it, but He says, anyone who puts their trust in me will not be disappointed. I said, all right, Lord, I'm going to do this. I don't want to. I don't like it. Everything in me grates against it, but I'll put you to the test. You said if I trust you that I won't be disappointed, so I'm going to try it. And luckily, He has used His word and is using it to transform my thinking. I would still rather hide than be seen, but God is changing me. Last week, Dove talked about two ways to read the Word. And this is a slide from his talk. He talked about reading bigger chunks of the Word to get a big picture. But this second one is what I'm going to focus on today. He said the aim of slow contemplative reading is to allow God's Word to read you, and to breathe new life into your life. And really, this is what God used to help me walk out of where I was into a better and newer place. Actually, when he shared this, it reminded me of an illustration from my days of old in the Navigators. Navigators, actually Dawson Trauma came up with this probably in the 40s, have an illustration. They talk about the different ways that we take in the Word. And they use the hand illustration. Sorry, my pinky's kind of messed up. So they talk about how we can listen to the Word, we can read the Word, we can study the Word, we can memorize the Word, and we can meditate the Word. And when we do all those, we can get a grip on the Word and we can apply it. And really, is there a picture going to show up here? Nope. Okay. I had another hand illustration here. But anyways, the thought is that when we read, we take in about 10% of what we read. And then when we hear things, we take in a little more. When we meditate on them is when we get the most out of them. And the illustration actually intentionally uses the thumb for meditation, because the thumb is the thing that we get a grip on things with. And meditation, I heard a guy who wrote several books actually for the Navigators describe meditation as a cow, like a cow chewing on its cud. And this is a precious member of our family who no longer lives with us. Her name is Ruth. And we had a backyard milk cow for a couple years, so we got to watch Ruth chew cud. And it's actually kind of gross, you know, because they kind of spit it up and chew on it and swallow it. But the thought is that when we meditate on God's Word, it's like a cow. We're chewing on it and chewing on it and chewing on it. Mary won't like this, but Mary loves chicken wings. And if you let her, she will eat it to the bone and then take some of the bone off too. So Mary is going after that chicken bone and that wing, much like God wants us to go after the Word when we meditate on it. Sorry, Mary. So one of the things that God talks about through meditation is if we call to Him, He'll answer us and tell us great and mighty things that we do not know. So I spent a lot of time after God hit me with a 2x4 going on long walks, meditating on His Word, memorizing His Word, basically putting God to the test, saying, "You said if I call to you, you'll answer. So I'm calling. Will you help me?" And there are a number of passages that really made a difference for me that I was able to kind of chew on. They're obvious ones, but sorry, I'm kind of a slow guy. So I'm going to read you Psalm 51, which is where David comes clean after his affair with Bathsheba and killing and all that kind of horrible stuff. But here's parts of what David says to God. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins, wash me clean from my guilt, purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me." And, you know, I memorized this, and as I was chewing on it, just that thought of, I can have a clean heart, slowly started to migrate from my head to my heart. One of the ways that I meditated on the Word was I made my wife, make me a little verse packs with verses on them on a 3x5 card. And I put those in my car, and on the way to work, I would review them, and I would pray through them. And I didn't really expect this, but that process of praying through those verses, I found things in them that I had missed for decades. And I thought, I know this is going to be weird, but I'm actually going to pray through some of my verses with you. And you can pray with me. You can listen and take notes. You can look up memes on toilet paper. It's up to you. I'm actually going to pray with my eyes open because I do that in the car. It's better if you drive with your eyes open. And so that I can read the verses. But these are just a batch of the verses that I have that focused on my identity in Christ and how He has made me new. And I'm just going to pray through them. I don't know actually what I'm going to say, because every day when I'm driving to work, I say something different. But I wanted to kind of just open a door into kind of the process that God used in my life to kind of grind His heart into his word and His heart into my heart. Oh, And then I guess here's another verse on meditation. Psalm 1 talks about the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked or stand around with sinners or join in with mockers, but they delight in the law, meditating on it day and night. And that's the thought there, is that a way to delight in the law and really get it into us is to meditate on it. So here we go. Ephesians 1:13, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So Lord, thank you that you're stuck with me, that I'm marked with your Spirit and Holy Spirit. Thank you that I can trust in you as a promise, as a mark that eternity is set for me and it's never going to go away. And that it doesn't really matter how much I screw up today or tomorrow, that I'm marked and I can trust that your Spirit will stick with me. Romans 12:1-2, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Oh Lord, today I ask that you would give me the strength to give up the things that I want for what you want, to treat people the way you want me to treat them, to sacrifice the things that are important to me for the things that are important to you. And Lord, I don't want to conform to the world. I do often. And I just pray that you would use your word to transform my mind, to renew it, that you would continue to take the old patterns that were ground into me through life and reshape them, to mold me more to how you see me than to how I see me. And thank you that if I put your will to the test, if I give it a shot, that it always comes out better, that your will is good, pleasing, and perfect. Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Father, thank you that you see me as your workmanship, as your cool project, as something that you can brag about. And Lord, I confess, I don't see myself that way. And I pray that you would continue to reshape my thinking and to reshape my image of myself, that I could see me as you see me. And Father, thank you that you've put things out there today that you want me to do. Lord, I pray that you'd give me eyes to see those things and then courage to do them. And thank you that you trust me enough to be at work for you. Lamentations 3:22-23. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Father, thank you so much that my walk, the progress I hope to make tomorrow and the next day is not dependent on my faithfulness, but on yours. Thank you that my salvation is dependent on your choices and your actions and not on mine. Thank you that you have such awesome love for me, that every morning your mercy is new and I get to start out fresh and clean as if I had never sinned and never would. Lord, thank you that your compassions never fail. 2 Peter 1:9, but if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. And Father, I confess and agree with you that oftentimes I forget what you've done for me. And that has dramatic impacts. It makes it so that I am not fruitful. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to remind me of all the great things you've done for me through the gospel. And Lord, thank you that I am clean. And there's not a mark on me from any of the sin that I have committed in the past. And some strange way, there won't be a mark on me going forward. Lord, continue to remind me that I am not broken in your eyes, but that I am whole. Okay, so I'm done. What do you guys think of that? Is that a good way to pray through it? So, hey, there's more on my sheet here. All right, I'm going to do these, even though they're not on your thing, because they're really good. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Lord, thank you that I am a new creation. That since I'm in Christ Jesus, that I'm a new creation, and that all the old stuff, all the things that hampered me, that still seem to bother me from the flesh, are gone, and that I'm new. And Lord, I don't get that. It doesn't ring with me, but I pray that you would continue to remind me that it is true. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Father God, thank you that you have not given up on me, that you are still at work, that you promise that you'll stay at work in my life until the end. And I trust that you'll do that. Help me, Lord, to see that and to trust it and to make choices to cooperate with you in changing who I am and who I will be. Psalms 9:10, those who know your name will trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you. Lord, it's easy for me not to trust that you will always accept me. It's easy for me to think that if I blow it, you'll push me away. And Lord, I just pray that you would continue to remind me that you have never forsaken those who seek you and that I can trust in you. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus, thank you that you loved me and gave yourself for me. And thank you that you didn't just take me as part of the package deal to get all these other cool people in the room, but that if it was just me, you would have died for me. Jesus, thank you that the life I live now, I don't have to live on my strength, but that it's you who lives through me. And Lord, I pray that you would teach me more what that looks like and how to make that engage, and that you would make it more and more a reality on the earth, just like it already is a reality in your eyes. Okay, so those are my verses. And sometimes I go quite a while without doing those, and then I kind of go, I need those. And I whip them out, and those are just a section of them. There's more. Some of them are on anxiety. I'll probably have to go through those this afternoon. So what impacts did those have on my life? I didn't share much on anxiety or compulsiveness, but I think that I am not near as anxious as I used to be. You know, it's weird. I freak out when I have lost control, and yet one of the great things I love to do is travel to these weird places all over the world where you have no control. And my family all knows, like the first day when we go somewhere, I am a mess because I feel out of control. But anyways, I am growing, and one of the places I've grown a ton is anxiety. On the compulsive side, I don't know. I think I've probably traded dangerous, self-destructive compulsions for not so destructive. So I am a Jedi Master at Candy Crush. So, yeah, I think I'm on level 3,000 or so. As far as my identity and my need to perform, I've come a long ways. I have kept a short account and made sure and owned up to others when I have blown it. Just like David did in Psalm 31, that has had an impact. It has meant that I have not been stuck in a cycle, that I get to get out and that I get to grow. And much like Pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress, there's a point at which he takes off this backpack full of sin. And it's like he's lighter. And I feel lighter because I'm not carrying around this load that I wasn't supposed to carry. Third Day has this song where they're talking about what would I tell my younger self? And the key to that song, the essence of it is where he tells his younger self, you were never meant to carry this beyond the cross. And I am still figuring that out, but every time I see that concept in the Word, I celebrate it. And I wash in it, and I remind myself of it. I am not meant to carry this stuff. It belongs to Jesus on the cross. And that has had a lot of impact on my life. And then I wanted to share again that 2 Peter 1:9. I think it's here. I don't know why, but just that clause at the end, that I have been cleansed from my past sins. And I can't remember the day it was, but I was praying through it, and I'm like, I'm clean. I've been cleansed. I don't have a stain on me. You know, that's the essence of the gospel, and what are you, stupid? But I was. And that chewing on the Word has been able to make that move from my mind to my head. And this is probably the most impactful thought and the most impactful verse, even though it's kind of buried in a bunch of other stuff. So that's a snippet of my story and how God's used it to transform me. And I hope you can relate a little bit to that and maybe find a way to meditate on God's Word so that it can impact you too. And I talk really fast, so we're probably done really early, and you get a bonus, a not being exposed to any viruses. So, thanks.